And the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, to rejoice with those that rejoice and to weep with those that weep. We're to celebrate when friends and those in the faith around us have great moments. We're not to become envious or jealous. And we're also supposed to weep and mourn with those when they're going through difficult times, because the church is a family. And as the body of Christ, we're meant to support and be there for one another. And we might not be able to be there, one of us, for all of us all the time. But if all of us are there for one of us, then all of us will be covered. You follow me? And that's what we're called to do and be as a family. You know, there is an incident in the Gospel of John where Jesus is with the disciples again, and the disciples see a blind man, and they said, so whose sin caused him to be blind? Was it his parents' sin, or was it his own sin? And Jesus says, it's neither. And so this provides an opportunity for the glory of God to be demonstrated. And so we understand that in life, that healing or sickness or illness is an opportunity for us to pray for one another and for God to be glorified. So it's so important that when we pray, or when someone gets sick and someone comes and prays for them, we don't say, well, that was the Tylenol kicking in. That was the antibiotics kicking in. Well, that helps, but there's a time when only God can heal. There's a time when only God can touch, and we don't want to rob him of the glory, because that's why that opportunity presented itself. But let me jump ahead a little bit in the New Testament, because there's this guy you may have heard of called the Apostle Paul. Real well-known back in his day, at least. The guy was brilliant. It says that he would have had the equivalent of about 5 PhDs. That's how brilliant the Apostle Paul was. But you know what? The Apostle Paul had a physical illness that God never healed. The Apostle Paul says, I pleaded with the Lord. That's an intense asking, an intense, almost a begging, asking God to alleviate this illness, this pain that he was dealing with. But God said, no. And he asked him a second time. God said, no. He asked him a third time. God said, no. And then Paul says, God, what gives? And he said, in your weakness, my power is perfected. My grace is sufficient for you. So there are seasons and times where God does the supernatural and he heals us, and we want to celebrate that and give him glory. But there's also equally important times in your life and my life when God doesn't heal us, but that his grace is sufficient. His grace will carry us through that season. And let me tell you this morning, we want to celebrate those moments and seasons as well, because those are encounters with God that are unmistakable, that you'll experience God in those seasons of your life like no other time or season in your life. But here this morning, we're going to celebrate a healing. We're going to celebrate something God did that only God, go ahead, you can clap. The other half will have an opportunity later to clap. But would you welcome Michael and Esperanza here this morning? Come on, come on. So just for clarity's sake, this is Esperanza. Hello. That's Michael. Just want to start off right here this morning so that you'll know. Well, let's get right into it. So there's a date in November that I guess you could say really changed your guys' life, your family. And let's just pause for a second. That's Pastor Joseph. That's his mom. Nancy. And then behind Pastor Joseph is his sister Nancy waving. Look it right there. That's Esperanza's daughter, Michael, and Joseph's sister.
The grandkids and great-grandkids.
Are right also there. Yeah. But we've only got so much time, so thank you all, though, for being here. So November 19th, tell us real quickly what you remember at the start of that day. Started like any other day?
Me?
Yes.
Okay. Well, I was feeling like kind of weird, like anxiety, you know? And then I was dealing before he was, Michael came home. And then I just was waiting, and then Michael arrived. And then 10 minutes later, I told him that I was having a heart attack because I felt pressure and everything. I didn't feel pain, But pressure, yeah. And I was down on the floor like yelling, but it wasn't pain. It was just maybe nervous or something. And then Michael called. That's all I remember. That's the beginnings. So you want me to say anything else?
No, stop there.
Okay.
We'll pick back up when you're awake and you're back talking with us.
Okay.
Or yelling.
All right.
Either one that was. So how did the day start off for you?
Well,
were you expecting something spectacular like this to happen?
No. I was not expecting it. My day, I just went to work like any other day, and then I'm on my way home, and it's around fall. It's November 19th, and I like to take pictures of nature, so I went out to the back, and then I just wanted to get some fall foliage, a picture of it, and there was a small tree, and I took a picture of it. Then a wind blew, and then thought of my mom came into mind, so then I just knew I had to get home. So I get home, I see my mom, and she greets me very lovingly. She's like, "Oh, how are you?" You know, and she's folding the clothes, just like any other day. And then 10 minutes later, I lay down. She comes out the bathroom. She turns on the TV and then drops to her knees and starts holding her chest. And she's, the first thing she said was, "Jesus, Jesus,
help me."
Help me.
Jesus,
and then, and then it started to get worse. And she's going, "Ah, Jesus, Jesus, ah." And I'm like, "Mom, you want me to call 911? And she's like, "No, don't call 911. It's okay." And she's like, "Ah, ah." And then I'm like, "Okay, Mom, I'm going to pick you up. We're going to go to the hospital." So I get her up on her feet. She takes a couple steps and falls down. And, she keeps continuing saying, "Ah, Jesus." So I call 911 and I tell them, "I think she's having a heart attack." And, the lady is talking me through it. She gets on her side, and ambulance comes within like a minute, really fast. And then, but we live in a gated community, and for some reason they couldn't open the gate. And so I was telling the lady on 911, I was like, "Hey, I got to go open the gate for the ambulance to come in." And she's like, "No, you can't leave her alone." And then she's like, "Find somebody to go open the gate." And then there was nobody around. And then, I was like, "I'm gonna leave my phone right here, and I'm gonna go run and open the gate." And right at that moment, my neighbor, she walks out and she says, "Do you need me to go open the gate?" And she runs out barefoot all the way out and opens the gate. And here comes the ambulance, and they hook up the EKG, and then they see my mom's having a heart attack, and they said, "We're taking her to Santa Teresa Hospital because they specialize in heart attacks." You want me to keep going?
Yeah, go ahead. Oh,
yeah, so on the way out, they have her strapped up to the chair. We live on a second-story unit, and the thing my mom says to me, she's saying, "Ah, Jesus, help." And then she's like, "Michael, get my makeup."
So she's not unconscious at all at this point?
No. So
clearly she's wide awake.
My phone and my makeup.
Yeah, her phone and her makeup. And,
that's important.
Very important.
Very important.
Yeah. And so they're taking her out, and they get on the ambulance, and the ambulance goes, and I get in my car, and I try to stay up with the ambulance, and then right when I pull out the gate, this bike runs into my door, and, the firefighters are there, and they stop us both, and like, "Are you okay?" You know, they're saying it's the bike's fault because they were on the sidewalk, and I didn't have time for that, so I just said, "It's all right, you're okay, I'm okay." And so I go to Santa Teresa Hospital to meet my brother, and Teresa, they were there. You want to keep going?
So I remember, because I get a call from your brother saying, "Pray for my mom, because I think she's having a heart attack." And I remember, because just right before that, either on Instagram or on texting, I'm like sending you some nonsense message in compared to what's happening in your life right now. I'm like, "Why isn't this jerk answering my text?" Like, I'm all upset. And then I get a message from Joseph saying, "Pastor Joseph, that pray for my mom. I think she's having a heart attack. They just took her to the hospital." So then I start apologizing to you in the text. And like, "How's your mom? What's going on?" And no answer, which now I get because you're running over bicyclists on your way.
He hit me.
Priorities. I got it. Yeah, for insurance sake, he hit him. Okay. So at this point, she's not unconscious. She's awake, but they can tell she's having a heart attack. So you get to the hospital, and what do you learn about the ambulance ride?
So when I get to the hospital, I go to the emergency room. I meet my brother and my sister-in-law, and they're already there. And then within 5 minutes, the emergency room doctor comes out, And he says, hey, guys, come with us. We're going to put you in a room. And in the back, they took us in this back room and had a little table that said how to deal with loss. And then on the wall, it says have faith. And I was, a lot great, of thoughts were going into my head. And I was like, okay, you know, this can't be good. And so the ICU doctor comes out and he says, hey, I'm the ICU doctor. I'm sorry to meet you like this, but I think the son should come with me. So we went. And then the closer we got to my mom's room, I just heard this, like, groaning, yelling. It didn't sound good at all. And so I go and I see my mom. She's all blue in the face. Her lips are rolled back. And, you know, she looked like a corpse at this point. And her blood pressure was so low that they couldn't give her any liquids or any pain medication. So she did all that. She endured all that without any pain medication or nothing. And so I'm sitting there, I'm crying, and Joseph's there praying, and then the cardiologist comes out, and he's saying, hey, she's having a heart attack, and what happened on the way over here, she actually went into cardiac arrest. And so I didn't know what that meant at the time, but apparently that's really bad. Like, that's the worst thing that could happen if you have a heart attack, going to cardiac arrest. And I didn't get that till like a week, a couple days later, until the doctor explained to me that when you go into cardiac arrest, you lose blood flow to all your organs, to your brain, to the arteries in your eye, and everything. And they had to do CPR, but that doesn't pump it efficiently to your organs. And so already going into it, like, I asked the doctor, is she going to be okay? And you know, he was like, it's too early to tell, you know. You want to keep going?
Or? Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah. So she's there, and she was waiting there for 5 minutes to get on the cath lab. They wanted to put a stent in her heart and give her an angiogram, angiogram and give her a stent in her heart. But apparently there was somebody already on the table at that time. So within 5 minutes, they got her on. And then they put us in a waiting room in the back. And then I remember my family showed up. You and Pastor Sylvia showed up. And
Pastor Sylvia showed up because her mom ended up in the ER. So Pastor Sylvia didn't even have a clue what was going on, but then finds out that we're there, and then later when she gets to the waiting room, finds out what's happened with Esperanza. But her mom had ended up in the ER, coincidentally the same ER of all the ERs in San Jose. Gone with the wind, right? So now November 22nd, so let's fast forward a little bit, because now it's been 3 days. They've stabilized her. They've had to put sedate her because I think at this point, I don't know if you remember this, Esperanza, but you're pulling out breathing tubes. You're pulling out everything. So they've got to sedate you so that they can relax you, but also keep you from causing any issues. Now, November 22nd, the doctor explains that because of the procedures that they've had to do, the stent, they've had to put a balloon in her heart at that point. The heart attack, the cardiac arrest, that her heart was stunned. So what does that mean?
So the way they explained to me that a stunned heart, it's not pumping efficiently. So she had a good squeeze, but it wouldn't rest enough. So the heart was hardened. So it wasn't getting enough blood flow to her kidneys. And so her kidneys were failing at this point, and her lungs were filling up with fluid. So a couple days after the heart attack, they extubated her. They took the tube out. And she just had this pain in her chest. She wasn't getting enough oxygen, so they had to put the tube back in. And yeah, she doesn't remember that, and that's a good thing.
That's a good thing. Yeah.
God protected me.
Yeah.
From that.
So now, like, you always look for the silver lining in things like this. When you're a pastor and you're walking into these type of situations, you're just trying to find anything good to praise the Lord about and to inspire some hope. So we did get, at November 22nd, a slight, I mean, very minuscule, but just something to be excited about. Hospital came to you and talked to you about the expenses of it. I mean, mind you, there's already been several procedures. She's been in ICU. She's got an entire team dedicated to her. And so what does the hospital explain to you?
So at the time of the heart attack, she didn't have insurance. So the procedures 2 days after, I get a call from Kaiser, and they said, hey, we don't have any insurance information on Esperanza. And I was like, oh, because that's because she doesn't have any insurance. And so there was a pause, and they're like, it's okay. We can do a California has an emergency Medi-Cal program. So they covered her, and everything's going to be covered from now on. And now she has insurance. So,
praise God. Praise the Lord. Amen.
So if you've ever gone to the hospital with a headache, you know how expensive that is, right? Mm-hmm. And so can you imagine something like this? And to hear that moment that the hospital, from everything that they've done to everything that they have to do coming up, will be completely covered, was a gift from God. Yeah, that was a significant blessing. John, show that first picture. I want you to really grasp how bad things were. And so let's get that up here. So I don't know. I hope you can see that from where you're seated. But there she is. And we were very selective on the pictures because we didn't want to embarrass you, because we know you didn't want pictures taken.
Right.
But you couldn't yell at Michael at this time. But there's two of the doctors, and you can see her there. She's just not doing good at all. This was probably, what day was this? Do you remember?
That was the day after, the morning.
I think by
November
the
22nd.
November 20th.
Or, yeah. 20, sorry, yeah, 20th.
Yeah.
20.
It's up on that screen.
Okay.
Yeah. November 20th. So don't turn around if you're there. Look over here. Look over here. Look forward. It's our cheat sheet. And so let's show the second one. Let's go ahead and show that image. So there's Joseph praying. You can see there's tubes everywhere. At this point, because her kidneys are not working, she's swelling up bad. And they're having a very difficult time. Her kidneys aren't working. The heart's not pumping. So the fluid's building up everywhere. And so there she is. And this was a real bad time here. I don't know if you remember, but
I don't remember.
It was very scary at this time. So November 25th, do you remember what happened that day? November 25th, there was another incident. I believe it was in the... let me make sure I'm not jumping ahead here. I'm jumping ahead. I don't want to jump ahead. On November 26th, a doctor speak with you, and they give you a status update. It sounds kind of contradicting. They say she's stable, but she's declining.
Yeah.
I don't know what that means. You're stable, but you're declining. Then I'm not stable. You are, but you're declining. So, how did they explain that to you?
So what they meant by that is that they have her in a place where she's not dead yet, but she's on her way. And so that day, this day, I got a call from palliative care, and they said they wanted to meet with me, and they said she wasn't going to make it, so they wanted to talk about options. And Joseph was already there. He was reading his Bible. That's him reading his Bible to my mom and our mom. And so they're talking to us about it. And then I meet with the doctor, and he pulls me to the side. And he's the ICU doctor at the time. He's a German guy. He's very nice and very respected. But he pulls me to the side and said, "Hey, this is the hardest part of my job. I don't like doing this, but it doesn't look good. She's not going to make it." You know, that was his words. And he says it was cruel to keep her like that. It was a very artificial way of life. And, you know, he's just trying to talk me into
the hat.
Oh, yeah. So he's trying to talk me into, you know, pumping her full of meds and turning the machine off. And at the time, I was wearing a Raiders hat. You know, go Raiders. And then I was...
Shameless plug.
Yeah. Well, I was wearing a Raiders hat. And then he looked at my hat and he says, "You watch football." He says, "You know, when it's towards the end of the game, you know which team is going to win, you know." And then I'm a little snarky if you get to know me. And I said, "Well, unless you're Tom Brady." And then he busted out laughing. And while he's laughing, I said, "What would be a Tom Brady moment for my mom?" And he says, "If her heart starts pumping better, to get enough blood flow to her kidneys, to get all the liquid out of her lungs." And then right after that, my brother wasn't in the room, but he came in and I told him, "Hey, the doctor said if her heart starts working, you know, she's going to make it." So we laid hands on her chest and we started praying, healing over my mom. And the next day, nothing happened. But that Friday, she started coming awake and everything started coming better, you know.
And And so we're getting text messages literally by the hour. In fact, this weekend, I've been going over mounds of text messages, emails galore. I'm emailing the prayer team. I'm getting an update. I'm emailing the prayer team. A number of you are going to the hospital and praying for Esperanza. And one of the things that was a huge hurdle we had to get over that we need to pray about, too, was because she had spent how many minutes in cardiac arrest where there's no oxygen going to the brain? Do you recall?
I don't, but it was some between like a minute to a minute and a half of no oxygen, just CPR pumping blood to her brain.
And so because of that, they needed to see if there was any brain damage or if there was any brain activity at all. And so they did an MRI, I believe it was November 30th. And what did they determine from that? Do you recall?
Yeah, she had no brain damage at all.
So, yeah.
Praise God.
Yeah, go ahead.
And I guess that's really uncommon, like for someone who has a cardiac arrest to have zero brain damage, because when you lose blood flow or oxygen to the brain cells, they tend to die. So, you know.
And I remember getting that because that following Sunday, so that's November 30th, that Sunday, I think it was December 2nd, I remember in service sharing a praise report, hey, there was no brain damage, it's looking positive. And so timeline-wise, it was after that huge praise report that you met with the chaplain, the doctor team. That's when they said, listen, it's not looking good. I mean, we've got some positives here, but she's declining. So we can make her comfortable and pull her off, pull the plug and allow nature to take its course. And that's when they have that. And you guys like, no way. If there's a fighting chance, we're gonna pray it through. We're going to fight through. So Sunday morning, I'm in service. Pastor Joseph's not here. Michael's not here. If you remember, worship was rough because I was on guitar. And I'm sharing the praise report. And I remember I got home that after service. We'd had lunch. And I was, for some reason, why, I don't know. But I'm in my boy's bedroom. And I get a text message from Joseph. Can you pull up that third? I don't know if you can see how that. December 2nd, 2:52 p.m. My mom is coding. Please pray. I respond back praying, and then it seemed like about, I don't know, 14 days between praying and the next message, but they were able to bring her back. So she had coded, the heart had flatlined again, and so you were in there. Who else was in there? Joseph was in there.
Teresa
was in there.
Yeah.
Weren't some of the kids in there? No, Cecilia? No, at that time? Okay. So explain that moment, because here I am, I'm excited, the church, hey, we've got no brain damage, keep praying, praise God, and then she codes.
So actually, if we roll back a bit, that Saturday morning, that Friday morning, that was when she started becoming awake after we prayed for her. And then the next day, I come into the hospital, and my mom's awake watching TV, and she doesn't have the tube in, you know, just very peaceful watching TV. And I go in and I'm like, Mom, how are you? And the first thing she says is tomatoes.
And then
I'm like, tomatoes. And I look, for some reason they have the food channel on and she hasn't ate in 2 weeks. And I'm like, oh, okay, tomatoes. Yeah, Mom. And so I text everybody, my mom's awake, and everybody starts rolling in and saying hi. And
praying for
her. So that, when you have a tube in for so long, you lose functions of muscles right here. So my mom wasn't able to drink anything or eat anything. So they had to put a tube in her nose, or they tried to put a tube in her nose to feed her daily medications and give her a feeding tube because she wasn't able to eat. So they did that Sunday morning. It's the next day they did that Sunday morning. And for some reason, it wouldn't go. So they were like forcing it down her nose. And she's on blood thinner, so I guess they poked something, and a lot of blood started coming out, and so they just stopped with the tubing, and I see my mom, and she's constantly going like this, and I'm like, Mom, are you okay? She's like, oh yeah, I'm okay, and then it starts getting louder, and for like 30 minutes, then Joseph and Teresa show up, and they see her, and Teresa noticed that she's starting to sweat. And her body's all pale, and I tell the nurse, and the nurse comes, and at that moment, my mom's tongue goes back on the back of her throat, and then they rush in, and they call Code Blue and start doing CPR all these doctors start rolling in, and it turns out she lost all her blood and her heart stopped. And you know, that was a scary thing to see CPR happen on your own mom. But they got her back, and the doctor pulled us aside and talked to us, and you know, I'll keep going. Or...
At this point, he tells you some kind of very disheartening things about what they can and cannot do moving forward because of all the CPR they've had to do, compressions.
Oh, okay. So they told me this before when the other doctor talked to me, you know, when I told him about Tom Brady, he was saying he didn't want to try CPR on her because if she codes again, they were going to break her ribs because she's so tiny and you know, a little bit older.
Not a lot,
not
but
a
little.
Not a lot. So... So he said he didn't recommend CPR if she was to code again. So they did it, no broken ribs, but she did all that blood that she bled out. She had they're called hematomas. Yeah, they're like bruises that you get on your thumb, like if you ever smash your thumb. But imagine them in big proportions, and so that happened. But they did CPR, and then the doctor told us again. He's like, hey, I don't recommend CPR. From this point on, you know.
Yeah. Now at this point, her kidneys are still not working. She's still swelling up, retaining fluid.
Yeah, so she's retaining fluid. They're giving her Lasix. So that's like a diuretic that gets all the fluid out, but it's not working enough, and they have her on a constant drip. And so her kidneys are failing by the day. They test by the blood test. Her creatinine was a level 8, I believe. And so the doctor said, hey, we need to start dialysis because it's not good for her heart after everything that she went through. But then he said that dialysis stresses the heart. So it was kind of like a teeter-totter thing that we had to do, but dialysis was necessary. So they started her on dialysis and that day, and they're giving her, well, they gave her blood transfusions first from all the blood she lost, and they started her on dialysis. And
And so, I mean, we're praying as a church for Esperanza. Every Sunday we're getting together. We had a Tuesday night prayer meeting in December where she's the main source of our prayer focus. Wednesday night, I remember on youth, I don't know if Pastor Joseph was there, but I was helping out, or I was in there in youth, and I said, you know, we're just going to stop and pray. Esperanza needs a miracle, and if God doesn't answer, there's no hope. Because the doctors are saying everything is shutting down and things aren't working. And so we begin praying and praying. So there's a constant, steady flow of prayer, not only here. Churches in Gilroy are praying. I had sent a message to Pastor Shane and his wife, and they're praying and they're passing on their prayer requests. I mean, everybody is praying. And so we're going to fast forward this morning because we'll be here. You can say something now.
It's because Jeba is a brother of Solomon and Mary. He was praying in India, he told me, when he came. So everybody was praying, and it was beautiful.
Yeah.
Thank you very much.
Yeah. Thank your brother.
Thank you.
And thank you, Solomon and Mary, for coming and praying as well. Then on December 4th, so we were praying. We had a Tuesday night prayer. Everyone's praying from India to Gilroy. And we're just saturating this thing, but we're getting bad news after bad news. But this is the thing. We talked about this, I think it was last week, right? Like, doubt isn't a bad thing. Like, you're getting these doctor's report, and they're legit. I mean, these people went to school and paid a lot of money to do this. And they're telling you this and this is happening. Well, that's fine, but we still have faith. We can still pray and believe even in the face of what we're hearing. And so close your ears. Like, I'm trying to prepare Joseph and Michael and Teresa. Like, things are looking bad. We need to start looking ahead. We're praying, but things are looking very bad. And I've been a pastor long enough to see what happens when someone's body begins to shut down like this. But we're still praying, and we're praying faithfully and hard and passionately about it. So remember, doubt is bad when it gets you to stop praying. Doubt is not bad on its own, but if it gets you to stop believing God for the impossible. So December 4th, things begin to turn around. Your mom's awake. They were able to take her off the blood pressure medication, and then she's on spontaneous breathing. What does that mean? Because this is the first time since November 19th.
Well, spontaneous breathing, when you're intubated, they have like settings on it, and there's a setting where the machine helps you breathe, but when you're on spontaneous, you initiate the own breaths, your own breaths. So at that point, she was breathing on her own through the tube. It's like imagine breathing through a little straw, but she was getting enough oxygen in her lungs. So they said, "Hey, you know what? We're going to pull the tube out."
Yeah. So sauerkraut doctor, we're not a fan of.
Oh, yeah.
That's the German doctor. But then this other doctor came in and says, "Hey, she's spontaneous breathing. Pull that thing out."
Yeah.
And who was he?
His name's Dr. Yeah. Patel. He's a really good guy.
Yeah, we love Dr. Patel. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Dr. Patel is our favorite.
Yeah.
Yeah. And he said, "Pull," because they wanted to keep her on that. They wanted to do that. And he's like, "No, she's shown improvement. Let's assist that."
Let me roll back. So when you're on the tube for 2 weeks, after that, they want to pull the tube out and do a tracheotomy. So
I took it off.
No, they want to do a tracheotomy. So she was on that last day to get her tube out before they did a tracheotomy. And I remember I was with Joseph, and we were talking to another doctor. I'm not going to use her name, but it was a lady doctor. And she said, "Hey, you know, she's right at that... right at the end that we need to take that tube out and do the tracheotomy, or else we're going to permanently damage her muscles and her throat and all that stuff." And so that next day, that's when they pulled the tube out.
Yeah.
So it just came right on time.
Yeah. And that was the first time you guys had met him, right?
Yeah. So the way the ICU works is that, that's how they do it at Kaiser, that you get a new doctor every week, or he's a floor doctor, and then you have your specialists and all that. And so, Dr. Patel took over the other two, and just looking at her situation, he said, "Pull the tube out." So
yeah, and then from that point forward, no more breathing tube, right?
No, that actually happened before the second time. So that was that Saturday before she coded.
Yeah,
but then the second time he pulled the tube out, that was the last time she was on any oxygen or anything like that. So,
yeah, and so December 5th, they pull out the breathing tube, and your mom's asking for Nancy. Why? Why is she's asking for Nancy? She wants Nancy to come do something.
Oh yeah, she's asking for Nancy to come do her nails and her hair. Yeah.
Yes.
I don't know why she didn't trust Michael or Joseph with that task.
Oh no.
Hair, nails, and makeup, but
Michael tried to put the makeup to me, and he even has a picture of it. He goes, paint my eyebrows and put me lipstick, and he goes,
"She asked for it. I didn't want to do it."
Like that. It was funny, but he couldn't do it.
So December 5th, she's starting to talk. Obviously, sense of humor is coming back. I think it was right around that time Dahlia and I had come out, and we all had prayed. There were several people in the room. In fact, I think as I was leaving, Brother Bill Hughes was coming up. As we were walking out that day. And so night and day difference, because you saw the two pictures, like that's all I saw of Esperanza when we would go. And now we're seeing her sitting up, trying to make jokes, being able to talk, still not able to eat or drink anything yet. She's suffering from ICU delirium. What's ICU delirium?
Well, the way they explained ICU delirium to me is, when you're in the ICU, they pump you full of meds, and you got a bunch of lights and noises happening around you, and you tend to get in a state of confusion. So it happens with a lot of ICU patients. So my mom was in ICU delirium. It wasn't bad, but she'd say things, and you'd be like, "Oh, okay."
Like what? Just for example.
Well, I remember one time they moved her out of the ICU, and then Cindy came in. And she walks in, and all of the nurses are Filipino, right? And so my mom thought she was in the Philippines. And so so Cindy walks in, and she's like, "Oh, Cindy,
you came all the way
to the Philippines." And,
thank
and
you.
I saw Cindy's face, like, hmm.
And why the Philippines? Well, because of the nurses. Yeah. What else? There was also another comment she made. There was something about Israel.
Oh, yeah,
I still think it's truth. I can tell you that because one lady, they were dancing, you know, the Jewish dance. And this lady said, "Oh, I like her so much. We're going to give her this X-ray machine." And I said, "Oh, thank you." And she sent it to me, and they received it, and I haven't given it to me.
So that was her ICU delirium, and yeah. It seems like she still has a little bit of it.
Yeah. That was kind of funny. But I still believe they have it, and they don't want to give it to me.
6 months later, and yeah. ICU delirium hasn't worked its way out.
Yeah.
Carlo, I'm sure you've got some trick we can help with this, right? Okay, so let's kind of wrap things up. So December, there's some highs and lows, but more highs than lows because she's being transferred out of Kaiser, and she's brought to, I think it was regional because they have a physical therapy unit. Was it regional?
It was Valley Medical.
Valley Med.
Yeah, so that was an acute rehab center. They wanted to put her in a skilled nursing facility because she was in bed for close to a month. She lost all her muscle. And they said it's going to take a real long time for her to get up and walk. And, I think it was within 3 weeks, she was able to take 30 steps with all the physical therapy. And within that time, I know we're out of time, but she was diagnosed with chronic kidney disease, stage 3. And then, we're praying, and every day her blood level is getting better and better. And then towards the end, her kidneys were at perfect function. And so... they took her off her kidney medication. That was after dialysis. She did dialysis like 4 times. And then they gave her kidney medication to stop the kidneys from getting worse, but they just got better and better. Usually it holds there. But then also they said the problem was that she lost all her muscles, so she couldn't move her legs.
Couldn't move it.
She couldn't really move her arms and nothing like that.
But in my mind, I could, and I needed to go to the restroom, and Michael said no. And I was really upset, and I take it out on him, you know. Poor Michael.
And Joseph and Nancy say, praise the Lord. Now, about a month ago, you met with a new primary doctor. Mm-hmm. And what was the comment? You told me in youth group about a month ago.
Yeah, so we live in Gilroy, and there's a Valley Medical clinic out there, and so my mom has her primary care doctor, and he was reading her notes, and he walks in and he's like, wow, you've been through a lot, huh? And then my mom is talking to him, telling Jesus healed me, Jesus resurrected me. And then he's like, wow, that's awesome, you know. And then he goes to listen to her heart, and then you tell him, because
he goes like this.
Can't find her
and
heart.
I said you know, I'm afraid what he found. And I didn't say anything, but then he said, if I didn't know that you went, if I didn't read your medical report, this heart is normal. So that's...
He made a comment, too. He said, whatever faith this is, it works.
So, what?
Say that again?
He made a comment. He said, whatever faith that you have, it works.
It works.
So,
Amen.
Yeah, so amazing. Jesus. I mean, after all that she'd gone through, coded a couple of times, cardiac arrest, heart attack, the organ shutting down, things not stunned heart, and the doctor comes in and comments, if I didn't read your chart, you look like a healthy human being to me. Totally a miracle. Amen. I mean, there's no other way of explaining it.
Textbook blood pressure, like the 115 over 70.
And then I think it was just this last week, right? There was another doctor's appointment. Some doctor made another comment.
The doctor and the therapist.
Yeah, so my mom actually has an ingrown toenail, and so we had to go to another hospital in St. Louis. They don't have any medical records right now of Valley Med. So my mom's telling the story to the doctor, and she's just listening. She's like, wow, that is a miracle. That is awesome, you know.
That's the latest, but he's talking about the therapist and the doctor, Mia, what they released me, you know. They graduated me. The therapist said, there's nothing that I can, that I tell you to do that you cannot do. I run out of exercises, and you just improving. So that's it, you know. So I graduated from that, and then Dr. Mian, what she said, you remember?
She said that she's good, that she doesn't need to see her no more. That was the therapist doctor that when we went for the acute rehab center to get her muscles back.
Yeah. Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Miracle.
I'm glad you're here.
Yes, I'm glad I'm here.
This lady makes amazing tamales.
What?
So I am glad she's still with us.
Oh.
And I mean, I've known you since
before you were married.
Before I was married, yes, so I may have I may have just graduated out of youth. So that's only maybe 5, 6, 10 years ago tops.
Yeah,
but
not too many.
So I'm really glad you're here.
I'm glad.
And I'm glad the Lord healed you. I mean, heaven's a great place. Believe you me. Mm-hmm. Have you ever been to Disneyland? It's got nothing on heaven. Heaven is an amazing place. But I'm so glad that you're here. Why God chose to heal you versus not healing others. I pray for both of my parents. I had people praying for them. I don't know why God chooses to do it when he does it, but I'm glad he did.
Yes, he did. And I want to thank the Lord first. All the glory and honor and praise is for him. Yeah.
Well,